Still doing okay back there, Kate? All right. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the sermon today is the epistle from 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is a difficult reading. It's a shocking reading, one that probably was not so shocking when St. Paul originally wrote it, but with our own modern ears, with our own sensitivities, this takes us aback a little bit. And yet we can see many blessings in a passage like this, particularly when we understand that even though we have all been called to have different roles and different responsibilities in this world, our Lord loves us all equally through his Son, Jesus Christ. This is our text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, since the late 70s and early 80s, the phrase politically correct has been part of our American culture's vocabulary, to the point where now, about 40 years later, we pretty much take it for granted that if you're going to say anything publicly, pretty much anything at all, you had better make sure that what you say is going to pass the political correctness test. Or else, if you don't, if you just kind of ignore all the PC rules that are out there, then what you might find out is that you will get a visit from the PC police, who seem to always be kind of out there watching and waiting to pounce. Now, I want to say, first and foremost, there's nothing particularly wrong with being politically correct per se. I mean, really, it just comes from this idea that we want to be very kind and inclusive with everything that we say. We don't want to have any of our language hurt or harm anybody else or insult whole groups of people or anything like that, right? And so in and of itself, it's kind of like the old phrase, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Right? And so it's obviously a good thing to try to avoid marginalizing or excluding or harming any group of people with the way that we talk. So if we can somehow with our speech avoid those things, then I'd say that's pretty good in my book. The problem with political correctness, though, is when it's taken to an extreme to the point where it's almost like there's a completely different language that's being spoken, right? Like you almost need a PC dictionary or a PC manual in order to help you understand what it is that people are even talking about. So, you know, like in a politically correct world, you wouldn't want to say that somebody is short, right? You would want to say that they are, you know, kind of vertically challenged or something like that, right? You wouldn't want to call somebody old. You would say that they are experientially enhanced, right? Even if someone's being dishonest, like the parable of the dishonest manager we had in the gospel, you wouldn't really want to use the word dishonest. Maybe you would say something like they are, you know, going through this ethical disorientation or something like that. Believe me, I actually read an article this week that came from the University of Wisconsin in Milwaukee. And they had actually determined that the term politically correct is politically incorrect. Okay? Right? Follow with me. So the term politically correct is a politically incorrect term because if you say politically correct, then you might accidentally offend somebody who is normally easily offended. Okay? Anybody confused yet? Or I'm sorry, I shouldn't say confused. Maybe I should say, are you having a cerebral conflict about this? See, the thing is, since political correctness seems to be the language that our world accepts, it's no surprise then that the Bible, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the teachings of Christianity in general would be considered politically incorrect by the standards of the world. So if the goal is to always speak as inclusively as humanly possible, then when Christians speak exclusively, We say things like that Jesus alone is Lord, that he's the only way to the Father, that there is no other religion and no other so-called God that could ever lead us to salvation. When we say those things and we claim those things and insist on those things, then we are in trouble with the PC police. In this postmodern world of moral relativism, where truth is all subjective, what's true for me might not be true for you, for us to insist that there really is an absolute truth out there, there really is a right way and a wrong way to believe, there really is a right way and a wrong way to live our lives, that can cause great offense to others. And as if Christianity by itself isn't politically incorrect enough, then you end up with an epistle reading like this one from 1 Timothy chapter 2. What are we supposed to do with a reading like this, where Paul is actually telling women what they should be wearing and what they should choose for a hairstyle and for jewelry? And then he says, starting in verse 11, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." This is so out of step with our PC culture. It's like almost too difficult for us to even talk about, right? Like honestly, I was kind of hoping that Katie would go into labor last night so that I didn't have to preach about it this morning. Just kidding. Kind of. We know and believe that the Holy Spirit has inspired these words that are here in this passage, and so we're not going to do what others may be tempted to do, where we just, you know, just write this whole passage off as being, you know, the misguided, misogynistic, sexist opinions of an ancient man named Paul. And yet, at the same time, we have to admit that it is extremely exclusionary for us to suggest and to confess that there are differences between men and women, that we are not equivalents to one another. We were actually designed by our Creator to have different roles and different responsibilities in this world. And to even to take it a step further, it's extremely exclusionary for us to continue to cite a passage like this one to, you know, inform our practice of ordaining only men into the pastoral office. How politically incorrect of us! The whole Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. How politically incorrect could we be? So I think it's helpful, with all this going on, to consider what Paul is actually referring to when he gives his own rationale in this passage for these teachings. When he says in verse 13, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." What in the world does the order of creation have to do with this? Why does it matter who was created first? I think it'd be helpful for us to actually go back and look at what's going on in Genesis chapter 2. If you've got one of those pew Bibles in front of you, you can go ahead and follow along with me. Genesis chapter 2 is right in the beginning of the Bible. It's on page 2 of that pew Bible in front of you. And I'm going to go ahead and read from Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 15. Genesis 2:15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Okay, so Adam has officially been given his instructions from the Lord. This is how you are to live. This is what it means to obey God. This is how you can make sure that you stay alive and you don't die. Okay, this is good. This is all good stuff. Then we continue. One more verse. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' So do you notice that God gave his life-giving word to Adam before Eve was even created? So in other words, in order for Eve to hear that same amazing life-giving word from the Lord, it was going to depend on Adam caring enough for Eve's soul to share it with her. And so what happens is, because Adam was made first and he was given that word first, he becomes the spiritual head of his household, which is a role and a responsibility that God has given to men even until this day. Eve was given the unique gift of childbearing, and she became the mother of all the living. You can go ahead and put your Bibles back if you want to. If we think of a human being as being made up of a body and a soul together, what we see, even going back to Genesis, from the very beginning, God created women to be the primary caretakers of the body. And God created men to be the primary caretakers of the soul. And I would say that in general, we see this to be true even in our own experiences. You know, there's a reason why when we have a boo-boo or when we're sick, we usually go to mom. We learn from a very young age, even from infancy, that when we have needs in our body, we can turn to the women that have been placed in our lives by God. And at the same time, men have been called to be the guardians of our soul, primarily. One of the ways we see this bear out is actually there's some research that has been done to show one of the main factors, probably the biggest factor in determining whether a child grows up to worship in a church as an adult, the number one factor is whether or not their father was a regular worship attender when they were a kid. So if dad takes his family to church, the statistics say that 75% of children will attend church as adults. If dad does not make church a priority, that number goes way down from 75% to 40%. And the other 60% tend to not worship anywhere. That's just one statistic, but it's just an example of how men are called to be that spiritual head of their household. And yes, I understand that these aren't completely hard and fast rules and categories. I understand that sometimes men are called to take care of bodies, and sometimes women are called to take care of souls. I understand that not all women are mothers. I understand that not all men are heads of households, and an even lesser percentage become pastors. But all of this is to say this one really important, politically incorrect thing, that men and women are created by our God differently. In God's eyes, we are all equally loved in Christ. There's no doubt about that. But in the world, we are not equivalents. We are complementary. And that's a really, really good thing. And all of this, in the end, points us to Jesus. Paul's words here in 1 Timothy, as controversial as they might seem, they actually give us a greater understanding of the relationship between Jesus and the church. Jesus is the ultimate man. He's the ultimate husband. He's the one who gives his gifts, his gospel, his promises of life and salvation. He gives his own life upon the cross. He gives it all to his bride. And the church is the ultimate wife and mother who receives this word, receives all of these amazing spiritual blessings, and brings new children of God into the world through the ministry of word and sacrament. So while it might seem kind of out of touch and maybe even offensive to suggest that men and women really are different, or to continue to ordain only men into the pastoral office, if we were to lose that distinction, then we would be in danger of losing one of the most amazing and beautiful pictures that the Bible gives us of how Jesus relates to us, who Jesus really is, and what he does for each one of his children. And by the way, Could we really get any more inclusive in our language than what's written here in verse 4? God desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And in verse 6, Christ Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all. The gospel is for all people, men and women, rich and poor, all ages, all ethnicities, any other category you could possibly think of. There are no exceptions. So there it is. That's the most politically incorrect sermon I've ever preached. And it's probably not acceptable by the world's standards, but my prayer is that we wouldn't allow our language to be governed by what the world considers acceptable, but that we would be molded and shaped and guided by the word that has been given to us by our bridegroom, Jesus, the ultimate caretaker of body and soul. In his name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.